I came by transitional care and visited with Johnny Valder a few minutes ago. She was very upbeat and seemed to be in very good spirits. I told her that people had been asking about her here and that I would give her regards to the congregation tonight. I think she will probably be there for several more days, but seemed to be making some progress. In the English language, there is such a thing as a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is one that answers itself as it is asked. You and I ask questions like that sometimes. We don't expect an answer. We sort of build the answer into the question. Our lesson tonight is coming from one verse in Jeremiah 13, verse 23. There are three rhetorical questions in this verse. One of them we have used as the title for our lesson because we're in the series of lessons on animals. I've switched this lesson from this morning to tonight so we could talk about Abraham, Father Abraham, this morning. In Jeremiah 13:33, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. There's basically two questions and then a statement. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? The Ethiopian is of darker skin, darker complexion. And we realize that when one is born with a darker skin, that he's not able to change that skin. Oh, some people have tried and maybe changed to some extent. But the question is asked in such a way as to suggest that there are some things about us when we are born that are determined by the genes that are involved. And we're going to always be controlled by those genes. And then he asked the question, can a leopard change his spots? A leopard is mentioned in the Bible several times, usually in figurative ways of suggesting a time when the leopard and the lion and the lamb will all get along, meaning a time of peace. That's used out of context sometimes to suggest the millennial idea. But this is the only place that a question like this is asked. Can the leopard change his spots? And by asking that question, he makes the statement that a leopard cannot change his spots. A leopard is an animal that's spotted. God created the leopard that way. As far as we know from the creation until now, the leopard has been that way. You and I cannot change the fact that the leopard has spots. And when baby leopards are born, they're going to be born and grow up to have spots. A leopard is made that way, created that way by our Heavenly Father. Now in that text, he is talking to Israel about their hardness of heart and the sins that they have committed, and in some instances have become so hardened that he's using this maybe also as a hyperbole, suggesting that you've gone so far that it's not expected that you're going to come back. Can you do good after being involved, after you have become, notice the word, accustomed to do evil. Accustomed to do evil. Now all of us make mistakes. All of us do things that are wrong. All of us are involved in evil in different ways and to different degrees. But it is indicated here, and we'll see in some other passages, that a person can become so involved in something that it becomes second nature to him. Now, that can be a point for good. You and I do good things that sort of become second nature to us. We don't even think about it, we just do things that way. Or we can do evil things that become second nature to us, and we just do it so long and become involved in that we don't even stop and think about it, and sometimes do not even realize that we do it. I remember an occasion where a person said to another, "You need to stop that cursing." And in front of cursing, he put the words GD. And when someone said, well, you were cursing too, he said, I didn't use any curse words. He had become so accustomed to using language like that that he didn't even realize it when he said it. And I think that I have known people like that, and it is possible for that to happen to any of us. What he is talking about here in this particular passage is that some of the Israelites had become so wicked that being involved in sin was their way of life. Don't you think there are some people like that today? When you read about and hear about some of these serial killers, and especially these people that are predators on young children, it seems that that kind of lifestyle has become a way of life. And from our standpoint, we should never give up on anyone. And even when it looks as if a person is so hardened in sin that he cannot be touched, we ought never to give up. But from God's standpoint, he knows when a person's heart has become so hardened that it cannot be touched with the Word of God. I want to share with you a few passages of Scripture tonight that emphasize that. And we'll be emphasizing this principle of becoming so hardened and becoming second nature and a way of life, first of all, in a negative way, and then I want to turn and look at it in a positive way. Romans chapter 1, the last several verses, gives us a pretty well a description of this kind of life. We have in the verses beginning at about verse 22, those who have changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. Verse 25, those who've changed the truth of God into a lie and served the creature more than the creator. Verse 26, those who have changed the natural use of women into that which is against nature, and working that which is really not right, that which is unseemly, mentioned in verse 27. And then in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Notice, God gave them over. Now, as I said, you and I cannot see the hearts of people, and we should never consider anybody so hardened but that we keep trying to teach the gospel. But there comes a point when it says God gave them over. He knew that they had gone so far that they could not be touched with his word. And then in verses 29 and 30, he makes a list of several sins. And then in verse 32, makes this statement: who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. To me, that describes the same thing that's described in Jeremiah 13, where he compares this to the leopard that cannot change his spots. In other words, people become so involved in the mire of sin that they cannot see the light of day. And they are so hardened by the deceitfulness of sin that there's no hope for them from God's standpoint. He's given them over to a reprobate mind. And look how far they've gone. They not only do these things, but they have pleasure in seeing other people do these things. It has become second nature. It has become a way of life. And what we need to learn from that is that it is possible for a person to reach that point. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, there's a little short verse that says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now the word dead is used in the sense that we die to sin when we come out of it. But here the word death is used in the sense of living in sin to the point that a person is dead in sin. One's goal is certainly not to serve God, but just the opposite. One's goal is to see what they can do relative to sin itself and the pleasure of sin. It seems to me, and I think you probably would agree with me, that we have many people in this country today who live for pleasure. That's what they think about. As long as they can meet their own desires and please themselves. And in some instances, it appears at least, and again, I warn that we need to be careful in judging the motives and hearts of others. God can. But it appears at least that there are people who have become so involved in seeking pleasure that they never think about God. A person who goes to the point of being an atheist, if he's really an atheist, has become so hardened against God that he doesn't recognize God in any sense. Now, there may be someone who is not a hardened atheist that can be converted. Someone who is an agnostic may be taught the truth. But it is possible to go beyond the point of return. There is a term used for pilots that they call the spiral of death. And I'm told that a pilot can get his plane in a circle going downward, and that there is a point which he passes that he can never bring that plane out of that spiral. If he does something before he reaches that point, he can turn it around and bring it back up. But he can get so involved in a spiral going toward the ground that he reaches a point of no return. And it is possible for a person to reach that. This is described in Hebrews 6 in a different way. Hebrews 6 describes those who have really been Christians and turned away. And he says it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify them to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, I want you to notice that passage does not say that it's impossible for God to forgive. But it says that here is a person, it's impossible for him to repent. And if you notice, he says he puts the Son of God, crucify him again or afresh, meaning that that all that Jesus did for us doesn't mean anything to him. If you appeal to him from the crucifixion, from the word of God itself, it has no appeal whatsoever. And so what God has sent to us through his grace to make it possible for us to be saved, that this person has gone so far beyond that, that he cannot be touched with the power of God's grace and the power that's in the blood of Christ. And so he says it's impossible, not for God to forgive. God can forgive anything according to his will, but it's impossible to renew him to repentance. I think I have seen some people who fit that, although again, I would warn myself not to ever come to the point of thinking it's impossible, because only God can know the full intent of that person's heart. But it seems to me that I see people who have gone so far that nothing in the Bible, nothing from the love of God, nothing from the grace of God can touch them in any way whatsoever. 2 Peter 2:20 through 22 says, if you once escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and entangled therein again and overcome. Now notice the language. Entangled therein again and overcome. The latter end is worse than the beginning. Well, at the beginning, when a person became a Christian, he was lost outside of Christ. Now he becomes a Christian, and he goes back into the world to the extent that he is overcome. And he says that condition is worse than it never having become a Christian in the first place. Well, maybe we can understand that idea of being overcome by referring back to Revelation that we've studied for the last several months. You remember, as they were facing persecution in every case of the seven churches of Asia, he said, he that overcometh shall receive these blessings. Now here's one that has been overcome. That's just the opposite of overcoming. As long as we are able to turn around in the direction of God and overcome our problems, whatever our problems are, he says there is hope. But if we allow sin to overcome us, to where it's impossible to turn us around and turn us back to God, then there is no hope whatsoever. I believe this same idea is in 1 John 5:16 and 17, when he says there is a sin unto death, and there is a sin not unto death. He says, pray for that sin that's not unto death, but there's no need of you praying for that sin that's unto death. The only way that I can explain that in my thinking, in light of the rest of God's word, is that there is a sin in which a person continues until he dies. There's no need of praying for that sin. There is a sin in which a person does not continue until he dies. He turns back to God. It's not unto death, until the time of death or unto death itself. I think, in fact, when you go to Matthew 12 and places like that and you read about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that we're talking about that same idea even tonight. Blasphemy means to speak against, and the strong form of that is to reject. And so when a person rejects what has been brought by the Holy Spirit, there is nothing else to come. And if he rejects that and dies in that condition, or becomes so hardened that the power of the Word of God cannot touch him, then he has rejected that which was brought by the Holy Spirit. I think all of these are talking about the same thing. Now, I would emphasize very strongly that the problem is not with God, but with man. 1 John 3:9 tells us that man that is born of God doth not sin. That doesn't mean he doesn't make a mistake, but he doesn't get in the habit of sinning and become hardened in sin. And 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is faithful to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants every person, no matter how far he's gone into the mire of sin, to come back home. But the problem is with the heart of man when it becomes hardened against the Word of God. The prodigal son went pretty far into sin, didn't he? And yet he turned around and came back home. And that's an example that gives us some hope that even with the worst kind of person that we might meet, if he's willing to in any way to listen to the gospel, that there's power in the gospel. But if he won't listen to God's word in any way whatsoever, he's just like the leopard's spots. He cannot be changed unless he can be changed with the power of God's word. And so when he asks the question, can the Ethiopian change his skin? And can the leopard change his spots? Two rhetorical questions. In the rest of that verse and what follows, he's sort of saying, can a person that's gone so far turn around and do good? And he's leaving the impression that a person can go so far that he cannot turn. And so you and I need to learn a lesson from that. And when we have problems in our lives, and all of us do, not necessarily the same problem, but all of us face difficulties. We may develop things that tend to control us in some ways and have to work on that. But as long as we can be touched with the power of God's word, we can, and it may take some time, but we can overcome the problems that we have in life. Now, another lesson, more from a positive standpoint, that I want us to tie in this tonight is that there are some things that never change. And I believe that's what God is saying when he asks the question, can the Ethiopian change his skin? No. Can the leopard change his spots? No. There are some things that never change. You remember in Ecclesiastes 1 that it says that there's nothing new under the sun? That means that there are some things that God set into existence in the very beginning that have never changed. His basic principles of this earth and the universe are going on today according to the principles that he created in the very beginning. And then in the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, I believe it's about verse 14, he says, when God has spoken, you and I cannot put anything to it, and we cannot take anything away. In other words, when God says something, that's it, unless he changes it or alters it. And he says in Psalms 89, verses 34 and 35, that he's not going to alter his promises, especially the covenant that he made with David. And so at the same time that we have problems with that we've discussed in the last few minutes, we have hope that's brought about because we have a God that has promised that he will keep his promises and his covenants with man, and that we can count on him never to change in any way whatsoever. We've already noticed 2 Peter 3:9 that God doesn't change but wants all to come to repentance. He's always there if we seek Him and want to find Him. Acts 17:31, He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That has not changed at all since He set the new covenant into existence. I am extremely thankful, and I say this a lot of times in meetings, that this word does not change. I've shared this with you before, and I mention it again tonight. I've been using that same copy of the Bible now for over 40 years, about 42 years. There's not a word in it that has changed. When I leave here going somewhere for a gospel meeting, I don't have to call headquarters to see what I'm supposed to teach. I don't have to take a vote even of you to see what I ought to teach in a meeting. Oh, I might ask for suggestions about how to approach it. But when it comes to what is to be taught, it's exactly the same thing today that it was the first time that I ever preached from God's Word. I am extremely thankful for that. And there's one verse in the New Testament that we've quoted often, over and over again, and I wonder if we've really stopped to think about what it means. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Revelation 1 says almost the same thing, where he says, I'm the Alpha and Omega. He says, I am the one that was and is to come. Christ never changes. Just like the leopard spots. Aren't you thankful for that? I've seen people change. I've had some of my close friends change. I've had people that were some of my best supporters change. I've been disappointed in a lot of people down through the years. I suspect you have too. But Jesus Christ has never, never changed. And that's one of the solid facts of the gospel that means so much to us tonight. It gives us hope. It gives us assurance. I don't know what this world will hold when tomorrow comes, if it comes. I don't know what people will be doing tomorrow, if it comes. But I know what God is. I know what Christ is. And He never, never changes. Now, I want to make a point here that I think we need to think about. And I plan to preach an entire lesson on this before too long. I think one of our biggest problems in the church, in this congregation and in the church as a whole, is that we have not developed the right relationship with Christ. There are going to be times that things happen that I don't like. There will be times that things happen that I especially like. There will be some sermons preached that I like better than others. There will be some that are preached that you like better than others. There are some song leaders that I like better than others. And I'm not going to tell you which ones, John. There are some preachers that I like better than others. There are some preachers that you'd almost have to overly persuade me to go to hear them. And there are others that I would drive 100 miles to hear. There are a lot of things that please me and please you. There are a lot of things that about a certain congregation here or elsewhere that please us or don't please us. But folks, what we need more than anything else in the work here and in the work of the church is for every one of us to fall in love with Christ and be committed to Christ. That'll solve most everything that comes up. I mentioned to you this morning that Judy passed away 2 years ago today. We lived together for over 50 years. There were times that I liked her better than other times. And I suspect there were times that she liked me better than other times, and probably there were more of those times that she didn't like things I did than from her to me. There were times when my kids did things that I didn't like. There were times when they did things that I liked. There were times when meals were better than at other times. There were times when the way the house was cared for was better than other times. But in 50 years, I never had to be begged to go home. And in 50 years, I never considered that I wanted to go somewhere else. And I can tell you why. I was in love with my wife and my family. I was committed to my wife and my family. And there was never any question in my mind as to where I would be when I had the opportunity to be there. Now, folks, if we will fall in love with Christ and be committed to Christ, realizing that just like the leopard spots don't change, he never changes, we'll solve a lot of the problems that cause us heartache in this life, in our own personal lives, and in our relationships with others. I want you to think about that. And think about it in applying it to yourself and in our relationships with one another. I think it is the key. I tell you what we're doing in religion, in the church. We preachers are just as guilty as anybody on this. We have a tendency to treat the symptoms instead of getting to the real problem. You go to the doctor and you've got a fever. He says, go home and take 2 Tylenol or 2 aspirins. You take those and the fever will be gone. But a few hours later, it'll be back. It's only when he gets down to finding where the infection is and where the problem is that you're going to get it solved. And I think in a lot of ways that we preachers are probably the ones that are most guilty. We've tended to just skirt things and treat the symptoms instead of getting right down to the problem. And I'm saying to you tonight, and I believe this with all my heart, that the biggest need that we have is to fall in love with Christ and be committed to Him. If you're not, you need to become a Christian by being baptized into Christ or come asking for forgiveness. We've emphasized tonight that God is willing to forgive. We can get caught up in problems, and sometimes it's hard for us to repent. But God's willing to forgive. If you need to come, come as together we stand and sing.